Let's take up our Bibles and turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we move forward through this time of Advent in the book of Matthew in order to spring into a continued study of the book of Matthew and coming to texts that, frankly, you don't even see necessarily preached on a whole terrible lot. Typically, we run through the Advent series and then we want to run to other places, maybe even to the ministry of Jesus Christ without looking at the next three accounts. And so our sermon this morning and this afternoon and then also next Sunday evening and really seeing why. Why does Matthew take the time to open up these prophecies or to make these links to Old Testament prophecy in terms of the person and work of Jesus Christ? And yet that too is Matthew giving apology, giving a defense for who Jesus is, that he is the Emmanuel that has been promised. And so what a marvel that he continues to fulfill all of that word in being the promised Messiah. And so let's hear these words, just three verses. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, hear now the word of the Lord. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he apply it to us this morning. Let's ask him to do that in prayer. Father, as we come to this text, in some ways familiar, in some ways very unfamiliar, Father, we come seeking to know that which you would teach us. And so, Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirits will be pleasing to you. That, Father, you would remove in us anything that would get in the way of our glad receipt of your word. And that, Father, you would use that word to instill in us a greater thanksgiving for what you have granted to us in your Son, our Emmanuel. For we ask it in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is still good to hear it. Emmanuel, God with us. And certainly we've come back to that title a lot in our Advent series, in our Christmas season, and yet even in still saying it, it doesn't stop being remarkable that Emmanuel has come to us in the fulfillment of all of the promises. Emmanuel, God with us and for us, has come to us to be the atoning sacrifice for all of the sins of his people. Emmanuel has come to us to be Lord and Savior. And as those who have been raised in the church, perhaps that's you this morning, you made that connection before, that in fact, even in hearing Emmanuel, we instantly think baby Jesus. We think Christmas season, and well, Pastor, it's a new year, and so we move on. We might make it to the young infant visited by the Magi as we looked at on Christmas Day, but we so quickly leave the narrative. And so when we come to this next section of the book of Matthew, even perhaps in your own family devotions, we just kind of pass over it as here's prophecy being fulfilled. And that's it. That's all we think of. And we don't necessarily dig into that prophecy either. And yet Matthew continues in this way in his inspired writing to continue to unfold the gift that has been given. And so we understand the gifts of the Magi, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We can say those, but what are the gifts granted to us in these next three accounts? For the actions are significant. And the prophecies that Matthew links to these events speak more than to just a simple fulfillment. In fact, he takes the context of those passages for himself and applies them to the Son by inspiration of the Spirit. And it shows us what it means that Jesus is the Emmanuel come to us and sent from the Father. For the Jews needed to be made mindful of what the Christ had been given to fulfill and accomplish. And yet the Gentiles, too, needed to hear the wonder of what had been promised to a people of God, a people that they would be made a part of by faith in this Son. And so these three stories begin then with a journey. They begin with a trip to Egypt according to the plan of God, so that his Son would be protected, but more that he would truly enter into the narrative and story of his people Israel, into the story of Joseph, into the story of Moses, in order to make plain for us that in Jesus Christ and in him alone is our exodus truly known. And so we look at this morning. The Father sends his Son on a great journey in order to be and provide a greater exodus. And so that trip is one then that shows forth an avoidance of destruction. That's our first point, avoiding destruction there in verse 13. But also to a people then, a waiting deliverance in verses 14 and 15. Avoiding destruction and awaiting deliverance. The Father sends his Son on a great journey in order to be and provide a greater exodus. Because that's still what this is about. Emmanuel, God with us, is with us in order to deliver us. And so we are to understand this journey then as a part of what has already transpired throughout Jesus' birth narrative. That the eternal Son of God is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And so that journey begins at conception, but the eternal God then in that journey culminates in his birth. Here is Emmanuel. And yet even that is only just the beginning. But as one who has existed from before the beginning, his coming is not just one of real-time significance. It is certainly that, but it's not just that. Rather, it is of eternal significance, and it has implication for all of his people, from Adam even to this very day. And so it's also why, as we open up this text, why it's so fascinating that Matthew is called by God to begin his gospel, again, with that genealogy that we looked at together. That here is the line that Jesus is inserted into. But it's also the line acting as part for the whole in terms of the whole of redemptive history. The whole of the history of God in calling a people to himself. And for that to take place in Christ, that Christ, Jesus, must be protected. That even as you look back to Matthew chapter 1, you see it at various points and at various times throughout that genealogy, just how dire the circumstances had become. Just how unholy a people had become. Just how dangerous it had been to serve as a king or one of that line. And yet the Father keeps and protects and cares for that covenant line. When things seemed at their bleakest and worst, the Lord enters in and protects the line. And by way of that protection, as we looked at, the Gentiles are brought into that line. Moabites and the like. And so why is this important? Well, because Jesus enters our history. Jesus enters our lineage. He doesn't just become a man. He becomes a part of a family. He becomes part of a people. He becomes a part and enters in then to the suffering of that same people. And so as we consider what is happening here after the Magi depart, it is the wonder of what it will mean for Jesus to enter into that history as Emmanuel, for God to take his place as a particular part of it while never losing sight of the whole of it. And so to do that, Jesus comes as the second Adam. He comes to fulfill the promises made to Adam and later to Noah and later to Abraham and later to Israel. That Jesus, Emmanuel, takes on our flesh and enters into history, becoming a part of a people with a history that he understands his place in. And you say, well, he's just a baby, fully God and fully man. No part of this plan of redemption is left to chance. This is the Father's way. And so the journey that he is brought to by Mary and Joseph has significance in the moment, in the historical narrative. Jesus has to be protected. the child is protected by the father. But for the Jews reading these words, all kinds of connections start happening. Because it isn't just the telling. For why would a family from Israel in Bethlehem flee for protection in Egypt? This doesn't happen among the Jews. That's the place of our history. And we left that in the rear view because that was the place of our slavery. We don't go back there. Abraham, you don't go there. And Israel, you don't go back there. No. And yet, if we think about it, is not Egypt still the place not only of their slavery, but also of their deliverance? Think back, children, even before Moses, to the time of Israel and his 12 sons. And one, by way of the sin of his brothers, was forced into slavery and imprisonment in Egypt. Do you remember his name? His name is Joseph. And now a second Joseph will bring his son, Jesus, to Egypt because of the sin of his brothers, that which he came to take care of in the first place. You see, the Lord had a purpose in all of it. That in the narrative of Joseph, as we remember it from Sunday school, through the suffering that was caused him and through all of the travails that he would have to experience, he would be used of the Father to work a mighty deliverance. That as Israel and his sons languished through years of famine, they were sent to Egypt, unknowingly to Joseph, in order to be cared for and provided for, in order to be delivered. And in time, Israel, in discovering that his son, his much-loved son, was not dead but very much alive, and had been used of God to work that mighty deliverance, he has brought Israel and all of his sons and all of his people to come to Egypt, that they might be saved. You see, it's interesting how all of it weaves together. And so before this journey happens, here the Magi come. And they come with gifts, which God will use in order to fund that journey of protection planned for his son. But now is that time. Verse 13, now one day the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, no small detail, not just a story to keep back. For the words that are spoken are what? Of advancement of the covenant narrative, of its significance. That as we look at the patriarchs, any time that angel of the Lord comes, he is establishing covenant promise. He's establishing the plan for how his people will be redeemed. And so rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Even that verbiage important. Not fleeing from, but flee to, and remain there until I tell you. Get up now and take my son and his mother, true God and true man, incarnate Emmanuel, and by doing so protect him. But more, move him to a new place of covenant significance, so that not only will he be protected, but the plan of redemption will be cared for and advanced as well. How? By way of fulfillment. Because we look back and see the deliverance that Joseph brings to Israel and his sons. We see another deliverance that's brought about within Egypt as well. But now Jesus comes, greater than both, in order to bring deliverance. And so Jesus enters to that place in Egypt as a fugitive, as we'll look at tonight. He's sent to a place of slavery, but also of deliverance. That he enters in the same way of his people. Because that people that he has been born into needs deliverance too. Because of that which is about that ultimately could destroy them. For him, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. But there is something much worse out there that seeks to destroy us, to seeks to destroy that people. It's sin. And so what is needed is a Savior. To remain in Israel would bring about destruction to Emmanuel, to the covenant line, to the plan of redemption and salvation, and yet God will not allow that. God's promise would never be destroyed, that there was always something that was to come. And I want you to consider that even in that original Joseph narrative. I want you to consider the place of Israel, of Jacob. Because he is the one who hesitates to leave the nearness to the land of promise to go to Egypt. And yet he makes his sons give him a promise. Don't bury me in Egypt, but in the cave of my fathers, in Machpelah, where Abraham and Isaac were buried. Bury me in the land of promise. It's a trust that while God will bring me into Egypt, God will bring me out. It's why Joseph also makes his brothers promise not to leave his bones in Egypt, but to bring them to the land of promise. You see, Israel and Joseph were anticipating salvation, and they were awaiting deliverance. So as Jesus will be brought to Egypt, it is to destroy that destruction as such, to avoid it altogether. But in so doing, the journey still points to that context of salvation. It points to deliverance. It points to a later exodus. And so the Lord has provided his people with a greater than Israel, a greater than Joseph. He has given Jesus, Emmanuel, to enter into our history, to enter into our need, and to provide it by saving us from the destruction of sin, even in the most unlikely of places, in order that he would be glorified in what he provides. And so he enters into our reality, for we are fugitives, and we are exiles. We are in those need of deliverance. And he promises a great deliverance that Jesus, in going to Egypt, would speak of as well. Because again, in coming to those people, they were waiting for deliverance. That Israel in the Old Testament was awaiting deliverance. Deliverance from their slavery. Deliverance from exile. Deliverance from sin. And so now us, we await it too. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We sit here knowing the story, yet longing and waiting for that deliverance. And so Joseph, in having received the word of God once more from the angel, takes up the way of obedience. All things have been fulfilled for the child in terms of the law, as we could read in the account of Luke, but now a greater fulfillment is required. Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Joseph and Mary leave, unobserved and immediately. And in so doing, not only then are they fugitives, but now in coming to Egypt, they're refugees. Think about that for a minute. Jesus enters into our place to become a refugee in a land not his own, in a world not his own. He brings the truth before us too. That's what we are here. We're not home. And so he will live in a land not his own. He's forced into exile not because of his disobedience, but the disobedience of his people. He heads into Egypt and is forced to remain there because of the sin of this world and the slavery that it binds us in. And so in being brought to Egypt, now Jesus is also walking in this journey, the plight of his people in the Exodus. For after Egypt forgets the work of Joseph, they force the Hebrews, the people of Israel, into bitter labor and forced slavery. And as the Lord continues to bless them, the Pharaoh commands the death of all the sons of the Hebrews. And as we will look at together in our next sermon this afternoon, Herod in this way acts as a type of Pharaoh. The horror that is now being brought upon a people who claims to be king of the Jews. They need a better king. And so Herod takes up a similar tact and method. But one was protected. One child, a fine child, was saved in order to be called by God as a type of the deliverer to come. Do you remember his name, children? His name's Moses. And so the people of Israel were awaiting a great deliverance. Even in that time, they cried out to God, who saw his people and knew they were awaiting deliverance. And they would wait for it, even in bitter slavery, longing and longing more and more to be saved. And when that time came, it came by way of plague, by wonder of God. It came by way of Passover. It came by way of blood. It came by way of sacrifice. It came by way of promise. And so this time, Jesus enters in and comes to take place and residence for a time in Egypt as one not awaiting deliverance, but awaiting for the time according to the will of the Father that he would again enter among his people of Israel in order to continue that road of and walk in that promised deliverance. He's sent to Egypt. Yes, a greater than Joseph in providing for Israel, but also a greater than Moses in order to bring Exodus and deliverance. In fact, that link to Moses becomes stronger when we realize that Moses re-enters Egypt as what? As a fugitive. He re-enters as his own kind of refugee. And yet to deliver a message to Pharaoh and by extension to all the world. And what does he proclaim? I am has sent me to you. Let my people go. Let my children go. Hear it in words that we've studied together, Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. That Jesus, prepared in that way, enters into that history at this moment as Emmanuel, as I am with us, in anticipation of the deliverance that he will bring and the call that he will provide for us, in anticipation of all that he will do and provide in himself. That for now, the Father has given his only Son, his life and his death, so that his children would be set free from their slavery. And how do we know this? Look again at your text. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus enters into history in order to be one of his people. Not just to be perfect for them, but to be perfect with them. Not to fulfill the word apart from them, but to fulfill it in them and with them. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The Lord was calling his children out of Egypt and their slavery in the book of Exodus. Out of Egypt, he calls his sons and daughters, his children, in anticipation of what he will bring in his son. For the text that Matthew refers to is from Hosea 11, where the Lord was calling his people not out of a place, but out of what Egypt symbolized, out of their slavery to sin, their idolatry and adultery because of it. That the promises made in the book of Hosea, I will give mercy to the people I call no mercy. And I will call not my people, my people. And they will cry out to him as their God. That sin was real, and punishment was real, and sorrow was real. It had come, and as they cried out to the Lord not only heard them, but he also loved them. And he gives them a great promise that brings us to Matthew 2. Hear the words, because what Matthew does is awesome. He gives the word, but in doing so, he's claiming the context. And so we listen to the verse, and we can give it in a Bible trivia game, and that's where we stop. But we have to consider the context, and so hear it. Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. Listen to the work of the Lord. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. And so we see this movement, even as we'll see it tonight, from now slavery in Egypt to exile in Babylon. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One, hear it, in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, the children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds of Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. That this greater exodus, this deliverance from sin, now comes not just for the Jew, but from the four corners of the world. Even from Babylon, and from east, and from west, and from south in Egypt, I will gather them because of my affection and compassion for them. And Matthew says that this fulfillment, what is ours in Emmanuel, is found here in Christ. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. You see, that past deliverance from Egypt is finally and fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But so too is the Exodus promised to Israel through the prophet Hosea. Emmanuel has come to do this. As Keener writes, the past exodus was the historic sign of the covenant anticipating a new exodus. And that brings us to today. Because we are still in need of a deliverance. We're in need of a Savior. And so Jesus, in his journey, in his work, in his life and his death, fulfills all of those promises for us. For those that he gathers to himself in compassion. So that even in this journey to Egypt, the future deliverance of a chosen people begins. Again, Keener writes, Matthew stresses the primacy of Scripture and the centrality of Christ's mission. That here in Matthew 2, we again keep hearing that overtone of Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Brothers and sisters, all of this narrative then points us back to the climax of it. It points us back to the center of all of it. It points to the child in this moment, the Son of God. This is his child, his only begotten Son. Come to us, Emmanuel, to make us children, sons and daughters who journey in his light and await the final consummation of all of his promises, to be called out of this world, to be called out of our slavery and the danger of sin, out of our own spiritual adultery and idolatry, in the provision of the Father, brought home in the deliverance he will provide us in his beloved Son. That's why Jesus has come. That's why he journeyed even in those early days, to enter our now and to enter our history, to be for us a refugee, a provider, later in exile, even in our sin and suffering, without sin, in order to enter in and begin the journey of a greater exodus and deliverance. He became one of us to dwell in our midst without sin so that we would be delivered forever. And what we're called to it then is to believe it, to truly believe it, to believe and not doubt that God has fulfilled all of his promises in his Son, that we would be those called out, that we would be his children, that we would be saved. And that comes by believing in this Jesus Christ and in him alone. He is the promised Savior and Lord. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the fulfillment of the covenant, the fulfillment of our history in him. And so believe in him, the one who has journeyed and humbled himself so that we would journey with him all our days as those called out, living in anticipation of being called home. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word. And Father, we confess that so often we don't seek to make all of those connections that you bring before us, and yet they are here. It is the variegated wonder of your word, the cornucopia, Lord, that opens before us to say, look at what I've given you and what I've done for you. And now what I call you to place all your trust in me. Israel couldn't save himself during the famine. And Israel couldn't save themselves in slavery. And Israel couldn't save themselves from their own sin in the days of Hosea. And we, Father, we can't either. And yet you have given Emmanuel, God, with us to enter into that journey and to fulfill it perfectly, that we would be brought his sons and daughters, his children, into glory now and forever. And so, Father, may we rejoice all the more in how Jesus has drawn near to us and what he has done for us. And may we rejoice in him, seeking to live in thanksgiving for all that has been given in our Emmanuel, in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.